Again, thank you for being here. If you will, take your Bibles. I hope you brought your Bibles. And turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Our lesson is not going to be taken from Proverbs 4 necessarily, but I think these are excellent words to start off with the things that I'd like to say today. Proverbs chapter 4, and let's read those first 10 verses together. And I especially want you to read them thinking about the relationships that young people ought to have, the kind of respect and the kind of honor that they ought to have toward those they call parents. Verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of your father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. This is a father talking to his son. And do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, the crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. It's talking about wisdom personified and brought to life in the lives of young people. There was a boy that walked into a drugstore, and when he went to the drugstore, he went to the back at the counter where the pharmacist was and asked if he could use the phone. And the pharmacist agreed. And so the boy picked up the phone, and the pharmacist went about his work, but he could not help but hear the conversation of the young boy on the phone. And he picks up the phone, and he says, hello, Dr. Anderson, I'd like to ask you if you need anyone to mow your lawn or to run any errands for you. And there was a pause, and then the boy said, oh, you already have someone hired. Well, can I ask you, Dr. Anderson, are you satisfied with him? Oh, you are. Well, thank you for your time. Goodbye. And he hung up the phone. And he then immediately started right back out of the drugstore. And the pharmacist stopped him and said, stop, young man. Listen, if you're looking for a job, I suppose that I could use someone just like you around the drugstore working for me. And he says, oh, no, thank you. I already have a job. You already have a job. I just heard you on the phone trying to get a job with Dr. Anderson. He says, oh, no, you don't understand. I am the young man that works for Dr. Anderson. I was just checking up on myself. That's what I want us all to do this morning. I want us to kind of check up on ourselves. See how we're doing. See how we match up, not just to our own standards, but I really want us to see how we match up according to God's standards and what God wants. And I want to do three things this morning. I've asked all of our young people to please sit down toward the front, because the lion's share of this lesson is going to be directed to those of you who are in middle school and high school. Doesn't mean that the others of us can't get some good use out of this lesson, but I primarily want to talk to our young people. And so the first thing I want to do this morning is I want to talk to our young people, and I want to tell you what God really thinks of you. And then the second thing that I want to do is I want to spend just a brief little time commending good youth ministers in the churches today. And then the third thing that I want to do, the last thing I want to do, is I want to encourage our young people to really appreciate who their parents really are. Those three things. So number one, I want our young people to know what God really thinks of them. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Because you and I live in a world that seems to be under the impression, seems to have the idea that our young people are incapable of good, strong, moral, spiritual behavior. They believe that they are not capable. It is not within them. That it is not incumbent in them to be moral, self-controlled individuals who grow and mature. We live in a world, I know this isn't 100%, but we live in a world that is basically stereotype you young people into thinking that this is the best you're ever going to be. And you're not capable of any more. But I want you to know what God thinks about you. And look in 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children. Now, this word, little children, isn't talking about you. In fact, this is really a very general term of endearment. This is the same kind of term that the Apostle Paul used and that Jesus used and now John uses to talk about those who are disciples of Christ or disciples of John, followers of John and his teachings as little children. And this is a generic term that is always plural and it is always figurative. These are not literally his little children. This is a term of endearment where he addresses the whole church who has been saved and he addresses them as his spiritual little children. Okay? So he says, I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now in verses 13 and 14, he will address three specific groups. In verse 12, little children, he addresses the whole church as spiritual children of God and disciples of Jesus. And maybe even kind of spiritual children of John himself. Paul would talk about Timothy as his son in the faith. It's a term of endearment. But now in verses 13 and 14, He mentions three very specific groups. He's going to talk about fathers, he's going to talk about young men or young people, and he's going to talk about little children. This is a different word than in verse 12. Little children in verse 12 is talking about children of God generally. It's a term of endearment. When he talks about little children in verse 13, he is going to talk about those who are the smallest among us. Now listen to what God says. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, and you young women, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And the term young in verses 13 and 14, that term has to do with those who are about your age, who are in your adolescent years, kind of from the ages of 13 to 19, or at the very best, in the very earliest ages of becoming an adult. You are young men. You are young women. And did you hear what God thinks of you? God thinks you're strong. God believes that His Word abides in you. And that you can overcome the wicked one. God believes in you. He always has. He believes strongly in you. And God believes that you can be spiritually strong individuals. That you can be Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, devil-defeating people as young people as much as you can when you become an adult or maybe even a leader in the church one day. God believes in you. And I want you to know that the world believes in you too, but it's a lot different. I think you can know how the world believes in young people and all people today by looking at the messages that the world, and especially through advertisers, that they send to people. And advertisers are always trying to separate and to segregate and to isolate people so they can have certain marketing groups so that they can target those groups best to make that almighty dollar. And you watch how Wall Street, you watch how advertisers today target our young people. And you young people, you listen. What are the messages that advertisers are sending you today? And if you listen to their messages, you will know quickly what they think about you. And their messages are ones of indulgence and materialism and little self-control and self-expression and self-importance and self-dependence. And they are constantly devising ways so that you have whatever you're wearing this year wasn't in style last year, and I can promise you it isn't going to be in style next year. Because they are constantly telling you and trying to impress on you on what's important today. What's in fashion today. What is the latest fad today? Because there's one thing that the world believes in. Is your money. That's the one thing they believe in. The statistics today is that in this nation alone, in America today, there is 31.5 million young people between the ages of 12 to 19. 31.5 million teenagers in the nation today, and those teenagers spend $105 billion every year. Trust me, they believe in your money. I don't know where you get it, but they believe in your money. And they are telling you. In fact, the world and advertisers are all the time kind of patting you on the head and condescending to you and patronizing you, saying, oh, you go out and you just have fun. You do whatever you want. Just be safe. And you go out because you're teenagers. You can't control yourself. You can't help yourself. You can't go out and be spiritually moral people because you are teenagers. And that's who you are, and you can't help it. That's what the world says to young people today, but not God. God believes in our young people. And He believes that you can honor Christ and you can overcome the wicked one. And you can be spiritually strong and you can control yourself. And you don't have to indulge in every pleasure and experience everything in life. You can trust God that He gives you the best. And when preachers talk about young people, they always go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at that verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The NIV will say it this way: don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. My New King James Bible says, let no one despise. Another, I like that one better because there's almost an idea of looking down in a condescending way. You just look down your nose at someone who is younger than you and less experienced than you. And he says, don't let anyone despise your youth, but be an example. How? Well, to other believers in your word or in your speech, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now see, and I'm just as guilty of this, young people. I am all the time telling those of us who are adults and those of us who are parents that we ought to be an example to our young people and to the world around us. But listen to this. He's not saying to our young people that you need to watch and observe the examples of people around you. He is saying to those who are young, you be an example. You can be that leader. You can stand up tall and straight among your friends and at home and in the church and when you go into the world. And the way you talk, the way you talk to each other, the way you talk to your parents, the words you use, the purity in your words. You can be an example to believers. That's your parents. That's your preacher. That's your elders. And listen, I have seen some of our young people, and Tony will amen this. I have seen some of our young people in this church that have shamed some of us who are older in their purity and in their devotion and in their willingness to serve and in their attendance and worship and a long list of other things. Listen, there are some of you who are our young people who are an example to some in this church who are older who need your example. Because they're not doing so good. And God believes in you. And I want you to know that this church believes in you strongly. And we believe that you can be spiritually strong. You can honor Christ in your life. and that you are an example to this church. I'm glad you're down front. I hope you'll make that a habit. I hope you'll come down and sit as a youth group and be an example to this church. And we can watch you grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of God. We can watch you as you open your mouth and you sing those praises to God. And we're going to watch as you serve and we're going to learn. And so I want you to always remember God believes in you. God doesn't think about you the way the world does. God believes you can be more than you are even today. And then the second thing I want to do very, very quickly is I want to commend those in our brotherhood and those in churches who are called those youth ministers. Probably chances are that those of us who are in my generation and certainly younger, a lot of us probably have been influenced in some way as a youth minister, by a youth minister. I know I was. And those youth ministers are those men who kind of come to a struggling young person with an arm around the shoulder and sort of build them up and lift them up and encourage them and to walk with them. And I want to just spend a minute commending good youth ministers and our youth minister, Tony Hamilton, for the work that they do in teaching and training and encouraging young people. And listen, I used to be a youth minister, and now that I'm a pulpit minister, I'm the worst one about giving youth ministers a hard time. You know, you're going to be a real preacher when you grow up. Things like that. I'm the worst one. But I have a real heart for youth ministers too. I think Jesus does as well. In fact, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, I think there are some biblical reasons that you can know that Jesus' own ministry parallels the ministry of youth ministers. This is not meant to be disrespectful or to be irreligious at all, but I think you can look at Jesus and see that his ministry parallels the ministry of youth ministers even today. You look in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17, and there are times that even Jesus would look at his followers and say, "How much longer must I stay with you?" Youth ministers say the same thing. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 25, he had to tell little demons to be quiet. In John chapter 9 and verse 6, he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty or muddy. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus expected interruptions from children, and he enjoyed those interruptions. Matthew 22 and verse 15, he asked his listeners why they were trying to trap him with questions. Luke chapter 6 verse 12, Jesus would stay up all night. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 4, it didn't faze Jesus when someone busted up the roof while he was teaching a lesson. Luke 20 and verse 2, Jesus' authority was always being questioned. In Matthew 26 and verse 52, Jesus told one of his followers to put that knife down. Sometimes youth ministers do the same. And finally, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 45, Jesus was upset that he had to clean up the Lord's house after others had made a mess of it. I think youth ministers would do well to parallel their ministry with that of Jesus. And if you do, if your ministry parallels the ministry of Jesus, that you want to teach what the kingdom of God is, and you want to encourage young people to be more and more like Jesus, and to be more and more the man of God, the woman of God that he calls him to be, then you're becoming more and more like Jesus. But I also want to do one other thing. I want our young people to know and to appreciate the work that their parents do in their lives. See, our young people have had a busy summer. They've had, I know I'm missing things, but they've had TNT, they've had summer camps, they've had Camp Bandina, they've had work camps, they've had summer mission trips, they've had Sunday night devotionals and get-togethers, and I know that you have had a very busy summer. Lots of activities. And there's no way that all of our young people can do everything in our youth group that's been planned for them. Because you're very busy. But has this experience ever happened to you? If it hasn't, maybe because you're very new to youth group, if it hasn't yet, it will happen to you eventually. But has this ever happened to you? Maybe you go to some youth event like an Uplift at Harding, or you go away and you go to some event at a church or at a university where they have brought in motivating speakers who have spent hours and hours preparing lessons to inspire you and to teach you and to encourage you to be the men and women that God wants you to be. And you sit there, you listen to the songs of hundreds or maybe thousands of people singing, and you listen to the messages, and you get so encouraged, and you get so built up, and you just sort of dedicate yourself all over again to Jesus and who He is and to His kingdom. And you just get built up, and you get spiritually motivated, and you're on fire. And then you go home, and your parents want to know why you haven't taken the trash out. Or have you finished that history report that is due tomorrow, and it kind of burst that spiritual bubble that was so inflated of just a few days earlier? Or maybe you go on Trek. I could get Scott to come up here and talk about the ways that Trek has changed the lives of young people. But you go on Trek and you spend all this time with other people and adults that are there just for you. And you hike to low camp. And then you hike to a high camp, and it's tough. It's always tough on me. But there are people who are encouraging you, and they're lightening the load, or you're lightening the load of someone else, and you make it to high camp together, and then there's rest day. And during rest day, you spend some quiet time with just you and God and your Bible and prayer. It's one of the greatest times on Trek. And if Lord willing, the weather is right, you get to stand on top of a 14,000 plus mountain, and you are literally standing on top of the world looking down on all of God's creation. And it's a humbling experience. And every night there is a devotional kind of helping you to learn what is the meaning of Trek and what are we supposed to learn from a trip like this. And you go home and you are physically exhausted, but spiritually you are still up on that mountain as high as you can be. And then you get right back into everyday life, and it doesn't last long. And the same is true at church camps. I won't spend time talking about church camps, but you know how fun church camps can be. And all the lessons and counsels are there just for you, and there's great teachers and wonderful singing. And I know how it is at the end of camp. You're hugging, you're crying, you can't wait till next year to see everybody again. And you come home, and you're so loyal, and you're so dedicated, and you're on fire for Jesus. And then you come home, and then there's that Mr. Jekyll and Dr. Hyde, or vice versa. You just sort of become the person you were before camp. And you ask. You ask yourself, why can't home be more like Uplift, more like church camp? Why can't mom and dad be like youth ministers? That's an easy one for me. Because moms and dads are not youth ministers. They're parents. And they have a much higher responsibility. And they have a much higher authority than youth ministers should ever have. They're parents. I guess I talk from sort of a unique experience. Maybe I kind of talk from a unique perspective because, you see, I sort of, maybe more than others in this church, I've kind of done it all. For the past 15 years or so, I have stood in the pulpit as the preacher that stands on every Lord's Day teaching these lessons. I've done that. I've also sat where Tony sat, and I've been a youth minister. I was a youth minister in Tulsa, Oklahoma for about 5.5 years. I've done that. I'm not a trained counselor. I don't have a shingle outside my office, but I have done hours and hours and hours of counseling families and their problems and divorce and abuse and alcoholism and you name it. I've heard it all. And I've been a teenager. I've been the teenager that didn't sit on the front like you're doing now. I've been the teenager to sit on the back row passing notes to his friends. I've been there. There's nothing new under the sun in regards to teenagers. And now I'm a parent. And I'll tell you something, young people. Being a parent's a whole lot harder than being a preacher. You see, when you're a preacher, you get to stand up here and no one talks back to you. Never, no one tells you how it ought to be done, and they don't tell you they have a better way. You just sit there and listen. Being a preacher is not near as hard as being a parent. And I tell you, I'm not a licensed counselor, but I have done a lot of counseling. And listen, being a parent's a lot harder than being a counselor, because you can't solve your problems in a 45-minute counseling session. That's the way sitcoms have got you trained. You think every problem in the world can be solved in 30 minutes and two commercials. And being a parent is a lot harder than being a kid. Because your parents do not have the luxury of knowing someone else is going to take care of all the little details while you take care of all the big details. Your parents don't have the luxury of knowing that I'll take care of all the major problems in my life, and parents will take care of all the little minor problems like food and clothing and shelter and education. Being a parent's a lot more difficult than being a kid or being a teenager. And being a parent is a lot more difficult than being a youth minister. I commend youth ministers. They have influenced the lives of many, many of us. But being a parent is harder than being a youth minister. Here's what I came up with. You see, youth ministers, while they're a gift of God to the church, they're not going to pay for your braces or put new school clothes on you or pay for your college tuition. Youth ministers are not going to take an afternoon off for a parent-teacher conference, and they will not be the ones urging you to finish your homework and to make something of yourself. Youth ministers are not going to be the ones who take your pictures at your college graduation or walk down the aisle at your wedding or help you figure out how to purchase your first house or give you advice on your baby when it's colicky at 2 o'clock in the morning and you don't know what to do. Youth ministers didn't give you the genes that determined everything from the color of your eyes to the color of your hair to the shape of your face. Youth ministers, as much as they would like to convince you otherwise, youth ministers do not have individual photo albums of all of you. From your childhood, from your earliest years until now. Youth ministers, they can check out at the end of the day and go home. They don't have to put up with your bad moods or sloppy bedrooms or smelly shoes. Think about it. When youth ministers get stressed out, they go on vacation. When your parents get stressed out, they go on vacation, but they still take you with them. And if your behavior is ever inappropriate, youth ministers can reason with you and even scold you, but they cannot discipline you. They can't ground you. They can't take away your car keys because they do not have that kind of authority. They're youth ministers. They are not parents. And I think when we talk about authority, I think some of us, we really don't realize the importance of authority in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30 and 31, Paul has a rather abbreviated laundry list of sins that are committed in society every day. It happened in Paul's day. These same sins are occurring even today. But look in verse 29. Paul is writing about this societal malaise that occurs everywhere. And talking about sinners. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil and greed and depravity. Boy, that's bad. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. Oh, that's even worse. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways to do evilness. And they disobey their parents. They are senseless and faithless and heartless and ruthless. In the midst of all of those terrible, heinous, wicked, destructive kind of sins, in the midst of all of that, Paul talks about those who disobey the authority that God has invested, has vested into parents. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 3, he'll talk to fathers first. And he'll say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. In verse 4, he'll say, fathers, now don't exasperate your children. Don't do things that cause your children to grow up to be angry people. But you teach them and you admonish them in the Lord. Parents, we have a responsibility to train and to discipline and to instruct our kids right. But children, you have a responsibility too. Teenagers, there's something that you must do at home. You must obey your parents. Why? So that they'll have less headaches? So that things will be better off because they have you in their home? No. It's not just what's good for them, but it's what's good for you. So that you can live long. I don't know if the emphasis is meant to be on the word long or if the emphasis is meant to be on the word live. That you can really live and live the abundant life that Jesus came to offer. And you'll have that. But it starts with obedience at home. Parents aren't youth ministers. They have much more authority and much higher responsibility than that. So here's my challenge in closing. Four questions that I want to ask our young people down front. I want to ask you, first of all, can you be a spiritual leader in your own home by graciously submitting to your parents? Can you do that? Because see, anyone can be on fire at Uplift or at church camp or on Trek. It's another thing to be on fire for God and to be loyal to Jesus and to be respectful of parents at home. That is a much more difficult thing to do and to be an example at home. And I tell you what, that's even more important if your parents are not Christians. That your obedience and your submission to God and your submissiveness to them is an example that may very well lead your non-believing parents to the Lord. Can you do that at home? Second of all, have you taken the first steps toward genuine maturity by cooperating with your parents and building your successful future? See, that's what your parents want. Your parents do not have an agenda to ruin your life forever. It's the last thing they want. They want you to grow up to be happy, successful, productive people in society and in the church. And the Bible says you honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that you can live long on this earth. Have you done that? And see, the first steps of maturity is not trying to break away from your parents so you can grow up. The first steps to maturity is learning to be obedient to authority. Number three, you young people, can you show your parents, not tell your parents, can you show your parents how you want to be treated? You treat me like a baby, we whine. You're always shouting at me, we shout. Can you show your parents how you want to be treated? Jesus said, how do you want people to treat you? You do the same to them. Do you want your parents to listen to you? Then listen to your parents who only want the best for you. Do you want your parents to trust you? Then you live a life worthy of their trust. Grow up. Be mature. If you're driving, don't come home when it's just about out of gas and you're running on fumes. Leave some gas in it for mom to go to work the next day. Show some maturity and some responsibility. And show them, not tell them, show them that you can be a person who can be trusted. And do you want to be treated like a grown-up? Then act grown-up and demonstrate maturity and responsibilities around the home. Don't be told what to do. Look for the things that need to be done and you take the initiative and you do the grown-up thing. And they'll learn. And finally, can you recognize the unique and sometimes very difficult roles that parents have? You see, parents can't always be the good guys. Parents parents can't always be your buddy. That's because they're parents. And sometimes parents have to be the one who gives tough love. They're the ones that have to ground and take things away and to discipline and to scold. Because that's what parents have to do. Even God loves those whom He chastens. Every act of discipline, every act of punishment, every act of admonishment where parents are trying to steer you in the right direction, every single act is a result of their love for you. And it is tough being a parent. And can you appreciate that? And can you appreciate the very difficult role that God has given them in your life? Those four things. I appreciate again you coming and sitting down front and let me talk to you. Your parents love you. This church loves you. We want the very best for you always. And maybe this morning, those of us here have a prayer need. Maybe there's something on our heart that we need this church family to pray with us and encourage us about. Maybe you're looking for a church home. A church home where we teach. Not just those of us who are older, but those of us who are younger. And we encourage all of us to be what God calls us to be. Maybe you're looking for that kind of a church home. Maybe you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. The waters are ready if that is your decision. Please come while Brandis leads us in this song.